We're studying a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church he'd planted some years before. At the time he was writing it, he wasn't sure if he was ever going to see them again, so he focused on some of the fundamental themes of the Christian faith. And that makes the book of Philippians a goldmine for the church in any age. Today's text has special relevance for this age, our place and time, because it deals with peace, something of very special value today. Our text is in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read from verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We're going to sort of take the passage apart first to see how it works and then put it back together to see how to apply it. This passage has three sections to it, and each one gives us a practical way to leverage the peace of God into our experience. The first section is in verses 4 and 5, the one that starts, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, the Greek word there for rejoice is a word for hailing or greeting someone that you're happy to see. Now, does Paul mention anyone here that we're happy to see coming? Well, yes, indeed. He says, rejoice in the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is near. He could return at any time. Paul urged us to celebrate the return of the Lord Jesus all the time. Greet the coming kingdom. It's on its way. Jesus is near. Celebrate. Anticipate his coming every day. Rejoicing in anticipation of Christ's return is a surefire way to taste God's peace, because Christ's return puts a boundary around all of our trials. They aren't going to last forever. In fact, we're going to outlive every one of them. And Paul seems to be thinking about a very specific kind of trial. The Greek word there, epiakia, means more than gentle. And it's not just my opinion. I looked at about it. All the other modern translations all take a different tact on this because gentle doesn't say enough. This is a word that's used for handling disputes. Paul uses it six times, and every single time he uses it in the context of quarreling. When it's used to translate the Old Testament, it means ready to forgive. It means being forbearing. It means to be gracious and to take people's situation into account when you're having a quarrel and try to be very fair-minded. Come to a resolution. Rejoicing in Christ's return puts a boundary around every conflict, because no matter how hopeless the conflict may be, it will be resolved one way or another when Christ returns. I think Paul is still speaking either to or about Euodia and Syntyche, those sisters that he mentioned right in the verse previous to this. They were quarreling with each other. And I think he's saying, sisters, look, put your differences in perspective. Jesus is returning, maybe very soon, and when he comes back, you're going to reconcile. You're going to forgive. You're going to understand one another. You're going to put your love for each other above whatever it is you're quarreling about now when he comes back. Well, why not just do that now? Daily joy, anticipating Christ's return, encourages grace in every conflict. And what an opening for peace, the peace of God, to permeate our troubled relationships. The second section is in verse 6. It starts there, don't be anxious about anything. Because not every trial involves conflict. Troubles come in many forms, troubles with health and money and disappointment. The peace we need in the midst of trials that we can't simply fix comes from trusting God. Trusting God. Trusting God that even though things are not under my control, they are under his control. Trusting that my God is able and my God is willing to use even these things for my good. He proved what he can do with evil things and bad things and turn them to good. And he's going to do that with me. And that's the kind of trust that brings peace. The problem is, our trust does not kick in automatically, okay? I think it was meant to. I think at creation it was meant to. I think trust is supposed to be an automatic response for human beings who are created by God and is provided for by God. But that trust mechanism in our soul was damaged by sin. It was burned out when our first parents sinned. It doesn't work anymore automatically. We have to operate it manually. Some of you know I'm a fan of the old Star Trek. One of the things that I always got a kick out of was how often the controls on the Enterprise would just blow up. I mean, is that a design flaw? I mean, imagine your furnace stops working in the basement and your thermostat blows up, or your computer freezes and then the monitor blows up on you. It's just kind of difficult. But anyway, when the automatic controls would blow up, there always would be a voice that would say, go to manual override, okay? Manual override. And that's what we have to do. Until Christ's return, we've got to manually, consciously activate our faith because the automatic controls aren't working. For the born-again person, trust in God is always available. It's always there because the Holy Spirit lives inside. But it doesn't automatically kick in. We have to do something to make it kick in, to make it work. And what we have to do is to consciously decide to ask God to help us. It's not as if he doesn't know what's going on, but we have got to consciously ask God to help us and then choose to believe that he will. We've got to do that in order to kickstart our faith. First, we got to stop worrying and start talking to God. That's not going to happen automatically. We have to make ourselves do that. We have to organize our thoughts into rational requests that make sense and lay them before him. Focus our feelings and present those requests passionately as supplications or petitions. And then we have to choose. We have to choose to pray with thanksgiving, remembering what God has already done for us in the past, but thanking God in advance for helping us again. And we rise up from those prayers confident that God is going to answer us. He deserves that. We don't wait to see what happens to figure out whether God answers our prayers. That's not faith. We assume he's going to answer our prayers. We just wait and see how he's going to do it. And understand that if he could use that cross for our good, he can use any of the things that happen to us for our good, because he's promised to. And it's the exercise of faith that believes that. That activates our faith. The third section here is in verses 8 and 9, the one that starts, finally, brothers, whatever's true, and so on. Well, not every trouble, not every concern is even focused or specific. And when worry is fuzzy, when it permeates how we feel, we call that anxiety. We become anxious when we feel like life itself is dangerous, unreliable, or breakable. Anxiety is a complicated thing. But from a spiritual perspective, anxiety comes from the repeated pounding away of negative input. Over and 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 over. Lies and vulgarity and the flaunting of what God forbids and corruption and all that is cheap and tawdry and shameful. Our society honors people who ignore God and who mock God or who pretend to be God. And no peace can grow in that kind of soil. So we have to make some choices. We have to choose how we're going to think. It's not a matter of filtering out people, but it's a matter of filtering out our ideas and our thoughts and what we're going to savor and chew and think about. We've got to develop very consciously the habit of choosing truth over lies and what's noble over vulgarity and what pleases God and is right over what he forbids, purity over corruption, what's lovely over what's cheap, admirable over tawdry, excellent and praiseworthy over what is shameful. We must consciously choose these things. How do we do that? How do we learn such spiritual disciplines? We look at the people who seem to know the Lord Jesus the best, and we learn from them. We decide, we choose, I'm going to learn from this person. I'm going to receive from them what they receive from God. I'm going to listen to what they've heard. And I'm going to strive to imitate. I'm going to try to show others what I see in them. The peace that cures anxiety comes from filtering out the toxins that otherwise just flood our soul and building up godly habits to replace what the world has taught us, learning them from others. Paul wouldn't say so much about God's peace if we didn't really need it. Everyone needs it. Everyone needs it desperately. People of every age, people of every nation, people of every gender, every man, woman, and child who has ever lived has desperately needed the grace of God and the peace of God. Life is hard in a world that has been torn raggedly away from its creator. The womb is a dangerous place. We inherit weaknesses that are not our fault. We won't even see the light of day if mother decides to abort. Every stage of life is a struggle. And if we win every battle, and if we are very, very fortunate, then our reward is old age. The number of people we trust is typically very small. And there are many more things out of our control than are in our control. And so far, no scheme, no strategy, and no philosophy can thwart death, which, as Solomon tells us, threatens to make all life meaningless. God has pushed through our sin to make a way for us to have peace with Him. To earn our forgiveness, He pushed nails through the flesh He put on to save us. And that peace is an objective pardon for our sins. It's a promise of God's love and eternal life with Him that is not threatened by our own fragile soul and how it feels at any given moment. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. God's people need to subjectively feel the peace which we objectively have with God. We don't need to feel it in order for it to be real. We need to feel it because life hurts, because we're scared and it hurts. And in our time, in our society, anxiety is eating us alive. I saw a report this week. It said that 65 million Americans suffer from some clinically identifiable form of anxiety. That is one in every four of us. One in four Americans are partially dysfunctional because of anxiety. That constant drip of adrenaline that's sparked by dozens, hundreds of perceived threats every day. So many threats we're no longer even consciously aware of them, but the adrenaline keeps coming. And one of the trickle-down effects of all that adrenaline pumping is the exhaustion of the soul that we call depression. The CDC says that 1 in 10 Americans is mentally ill because of depression. Now, we can debate specific statistics. We can even debate the whole medical model of mental illness. But the point is that everybody knows that anxiety and its stepchild depression are huge issues today. Some in this room suffer panic attacks. They are horrible. Or have serious trouble sleeping. Or just are obsessed over particular worries. Or have emotionally induced heartburn or heart disease. Or self-medicate with alcohol or pornography or prescription drugs. If that's you, my friend, you are not alone. Interpersonal conflicts, trials, and anxiety. These things go down to the roots of how we understand life. Is my life meaningless or not? The things that happen to me are out of my control. Are they out of God's control? Is my life going anywhere? Is it ever going to get better? These things reach down into our identity. Who am I? Do I discover from Facebook and Twitter what I should like? Does TV tell me what I'm supposed to be? Is there a right way to be me? Do I have to figure that out, or did God decide that when He created me and redeemed me? Conflicts, trials, anxiety, they all spill out, leaving us feeling profoundly vulnerable and alone. But to those who believe in His Son, God offers peace. Not a trick to get our mind off our problems, not a distracting thrill, not a medicated fuzziness, but a peace that transcends understanding. Because it doesn't seem to make sense. It comes before anything changes. It comes before the trials are resolved. Since it surpasses knowledge and is transcendent, I guess I'm not going to be able to describe it perfectly, am I? But I know what it is. Many, many of us in this room have experienced God's peace that transcends understanding. This week in the online cafe, maybe some of you will drop by and describe some of your experiences to encourage the rest of us. This peace of God guards, garrisons our heart and our minds. It defends the mind against attack, against confusion, distraction. In the Bible, the heart refers to the center of our being. You can think of the soul like a castle, and God's peace is like it creates a keep in the center, a place that is impenetrable, where no conflict, no trial, no anxiety can get to us. And the reason that we are so protected is that it is God Himself who protects us. When you're really hurting and scared, what you want most is not a good argument or a lecture or a catchy bumper sticker. What you want is to be with someone who understands you and loves you and cares for you and can take care of you and is never wrong and never frustrated. And Christian, you only know one person who fits that description. The peace of God is so great because it is brought to us by the God of peace. Only you know what is vexing your soul. The conflict eating at you, the trouble, the trial is pressing down. The anxiety that fogs your vision. What are you going to do? I mean, you can fight people until only one of you is standing, or avoid the conflict by running away. You can insist on dealing with all your challenges all by yourself, just on your own insight, strength, cleverness, endurance. You can dull the pain of anxiety any way you can. But Christian, today God's servant Paul has placed into your hands the means of finding peace. Anticipate the coming of Christ, not as a religious curiosity, but as a link to sanity. Make yourself long for Him to return by living the life of a peacemaker. That's hard. It only makes sense if Jesus is coming back. Trust God. Don't go down with the ship because the automatic controls have exploded. Take the helm. Decide to bring your troubles to God. Decide to ask Him to help. Decide to count on Him to answer. And do that as often as you worry. And cultivate godly thinking. Don't let other people mess with your mind. Don't let society tell you what to think. You get to choose that. Instead, imitate the best, the most godly people you can find. And if you don't know any godly people, find some. I bet you could if you tried. You know, God will give us peace, but not while our hand is full of trash, full of conflict, full of worry, full of anxiety that we simply refuse to deal with in a godly way when God tells us how to do that. Christian, do what God tells you to do, to empty your hand and see how God fills it. Let's pray. Lord God, some of us can sense your presence right now. We can look beyond the lunch, beyond this evening's activities. We look through the plans of the next week and, well, plans for years ahead, not knowing whether any of them are going to happen. We look kind of through them and we see you. We see your Son. We see the Lord Jesus returning in glory. Maybe in 127 years. Maybe in just a few minutes before we finish the service. Maybe just as we're singing. Heavenly Father, help us to see everything in that light, in His light. And to make that happen, we'll become peacemakers. We'll treat every conflict as an opportunity to model the gospel. And we'll trust you. We'll learn to pray thoughtfully and earnestly, ask for your help, and expect to receive it. We're not going to wait to see what happens in order to know whether or not you answer our prayers. We're going to assume you're answering and just see what you do. And Father, we're going to try to guard our thinking and imitate those who know you. We're going to establish some boundaries. We're going to feed our mind with good things and filter out the toxins and find somebody who knows you better and imitate them. These things we will do because you have commanded them and because we need your grace so desperately. We can't go on and we will not go on without it. Lord, hear our prayer, strengthen our resolve. And in the middle of our trials, where it makes no earthly sense, give us peace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.